chapter 1. Kind of a bittersweet morning this morning, being our last meeting here at this building that the Lord's given us now for 11 years, 10 years, something like that. We came in here in December of 2010, because we were here when the tornado hit in 2011. Our lease had started in December. So December of 2010 was when we started meeting here. And the Lord has blessed us with this place now for all this time. But we will be moving back to a house, Lord willing, starting next week and continuing on in our meetings. The building doesn't stop. The meeting place doesn't stop. The meeting of the church. Churches. The people, the members of it, and we will continue on. But it is bittersweet. We are thankful for this place that the Lord has provided, and actually more than half of the time that we've been here, the Lord has provided it even free of lease and rent, that he had placed that upon the people that own this to let us stay here for free, and just keep the utilities and the property up until they sold the building. And we're thankful to the Lord for that, that we've had the opportunities. We've had some good times through here. Matter of fact, it's right after we moved in, it was the tornado that came through, and we was able to meet and have people come and help clean up. And we hosted that the whole week, first week of that tornado coming through here. We hosted several groups of people that came to help, you know, from different churches, friends of ours, and donations that came in to help with the efforts and everything. So it was a good time of memories there. And of course, we've had people come and go that the Lord has brought through our lives, and we still love them and pray for them and pray that the Lord is taking them to some place where the gospel is being preached. Although he may not have kept them here, we pray for them, and we're just thankful for all of what the Lord has done since we've been here. We've had brothers and sisters that has passed on, went to be with the Lord since we've been here, and we surely continue to miss them and think about them and cherish the times that we've had here together. And we're grateful that the Lord has given us this time, and we look forward to the days ahead and what the Lord has in store. We don't know, but we do know that he's promised to continue to be with his church no matter where we're at. As long as we're meeting together, he's promised to be there with us. And so we look forward to doing that. It may even be a little bit better for everybody, maybe, I don't know, being in a little more intimate setting, getting to sit around in a comfy couch instead of a old hard chair here at the place here. And I can definitely tell you the coffee's better at my house than it is here. So that'll be good. And of course, we'll probably pick up back eating, because we're gonna have a kitchen just right there in the meeting place as well. So looking forward to what the Lord's doing. Galatians chapter 1. Ask everyone watching and listening to be praying for us as we move into this new adventure here with the Lord's church. Galatians chapter 1, we looked at verses 11 and 12 last week about Paul saying that his preaching was not after man, that it was by the revelation of Jesus Christ, that the gospel is something that is not learned or figured out, but it's something that's revealed, and that the preaching of it is by the power of God. And so Paul goes in today, and we're going to look at verses 13 down through 15 or 16, maybe 15 is as far as we'll get. Excuse me. depending on the time. But we're going to look at 13 through 16. I'm going to at least read that, and we may not get to 16, except for just maybe mentioning it a little bit. But we'll see how far we get. But Paul comes right out of his continual press of the importance of the preaching of the gospel and the denial or the turning away from, repenting of, this gospel, which is no gospel, that has been preached to them by the Judaizers, which is a gospel of works plus grace, works-based salvation. Anytime you add anything to the gospel of grace, it is no longer grace, it's works, okay? It just eradicates it out, okay? I mean, it's just like, you know, there is no other way. If it's by grace alone, then there can't be any condition that man keeps. Otherwise, that is not grace. Okay, anytime I go to work and I receive a paycheck, that paycheck is not grace. That paycheck is wages. The wages was given to me because I did something for that money. Okay, so if you have a job, you get that paycheck not because your boss is gracious to give you that money. Your boss is hiring you for a job. Them are wages. You have earned wages. Okay, and so salvation can never be by any condition or work that man does, because that would be a work, and then that would be a wage that you receive. And the Bible says that salvation is by grace, not by works. Now, with that being said, Paul has said that there is no other gospel, that any gospel that's being preached is a perversion of Christ, and that anyone who is doing that, let them be accursed, and that anyone who is preaching that type of gospel is a man pleaser and not a God pleaser, that they are not the servant of Christ, that the servant of Christ is one who preaches the gospel of sovereign grace, imputed righteousness, unconditional election, total inability of complete and total lack of ability to come and do anything spiritual towards God, the unconditional election of God, his sovereign election. Anything less than Christ dying for his people, his specific people, his particular people that he has chosen before the foundation of the world, and that death is given to, or that gift is for, that death is for, and is given to them as a gift, as that's what grace is. And then that grace that is given in the heart, that even though that we are rebels against God, even though that we are at enmity with God in our nature, that he comes in and he gives us spiritual life, and he takes out that heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh so that we will walk in his statutes. And he causes us to love him and to love his word and to, by faith, look to him alone for our salvation and not depend anymore upon our works or upon our performance. And so now Paul in verse 11-12 says that this gospel that I'm preaching, this gospel of grace alone, this gospel of sovereign election and sovereign choice and sovereign dispensing, this gospel of Christ dying for his people, and that not everybody is part of that, that everyone for whom Christ died will be saved, and they will experience that faith that is given to them to look on Christ alone. He says that that gospel doesn't come from man. It wasn't thought up by man. It can't be accepted by man, received by man. Man doesn't like that message. Man likes to be a part of something. Man likes to be given credit for what he does. Man has pride and arrogance, and that any gospel that that appeals to the flesh, that appeals to the nature of conditionalism. You know, just tell me what I want to do. Give us what do we do to do the works of God? You know, I just want to be a part of something. I want to make a difference. I want to do this. I want to do that. Whenever you do that, that's not the gospel. And so he says, the gospel that I preach to you and that you received of me by the work of God, by the way, that gospel is a mystery. That gospel is something that is supernatural. That gospel is something that not everybody understands, nobody knows. That gospel is something that people cannot receive unto themselves and for themselves. That is not by nature what we want to hear or want to be a part of. And so he says, the one that I give you, though, it came from Jesus. It came from him. And it was given to me to tell to you. And I did. I faithfully told it to you. And he said that, verse 13, he moves into his showing that even he himself had to come to that place. That even though as religious as he was, there come a place and time where Paul had to repent of those things. Matter of fact, I think what Paul, and the reason why Paul goes into this in verse 13 that we'll soon read here, is because he's equating that with what these Galatian believers are experiencing. These Judaizers, like Paul, was zealous in good works, zealous in religion, and was preaching or propagating something that they thought truly was the truth. And they were preaching this very thing so that they thought they was helping somebody out. And Paul is telling them, listen, there are people that are out there that are very zealous for religion. And they'll come preaching these other gospels zealously. But listen, you can't listen to those things. You can't go by those things. Even I was duped. Even I was duped, thinking that these things were correct. But it always goes back to what has been revealed by God. That's the only thing that matters. And so, brethren, in the gospel, and I'll say this before we even read, before we even get really into this. Listen, and especially you kids, there's going to be a time you're going to grow up, not be in my house anymore, you're not being be under me and your mom. You're going to be out in this world on your own. You're going to maybe be married and have kids, and you may even move off somewhere. And there are going to be times that you're going to experience and find churches who is not preaching these very things. And I pray that I can say, and I hope that I'm not deceived, that I can say like Paul, that which I have delivered unto you, I did not get from man, but was given to me by inspiration through the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, taught of him, but comes from the Word of God, and not from the traditions of man, not from the things of the flesh, not from the conditions that we must keep. And that whenever you leave from underneath me, and wherever you might go, wherever the Lord leads anybody that's watching or listening, that the church that you find and the preacher that is preaching there and the teachers that you hear, that those people, if they are not preaching this gospel of free and sovereign grace, if they are not preaching this, that preaching is anathema. It's a curse. It is a perversion of Christ, and that it is not pleasing to God. Okay, it is not something that is given by God, and so we should turn from it, run from it, stay away from it. And so, looking at verse 13, Paul begins to tell of his experience. Read with me. For ye have heard of my conversation, or my way of life. That word conversation, kids, means way of life. Now, in our vernacular here, it means conversation means the way we talk back and forth to each other, you know. But the word means our walk, our way of life, the way we conduct ourselves. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. Now, notice that he says in the Jews' religion. Okay? At this time, and the time of Christ, the Jews' religion is not the religion that God gave to Israel whenever he gave the priesthood and the oracles of God sacrifices to Israel. Okay? When the Levitical priesthood was started, and whenever all of the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the law was given, that religion or that way of worship, the way of doing those things, it was not what was happening today. Matter of fact, those religious leaders had moved away from what God had given to Israel to follow. That's why Jesus said, whenever he mentioned those words, you know, the chastisement to those religious leaders, whenever he said, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem," that wasn't Jesus sitting on a hill crying over the city because he longed so much for them to be saved, but they didn't, by their free choice, want to. That isn't what that means. That picture that we see all the time of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and everything. Now Jesus was looking at those leaders and was telling them, "Listen. You have not been following what God has given to Israel to preach. If you would have been preaching what Moses preached, you would have been preaching about me. You think that by searching the scriptures, you have eternal life by following those things. You think that by the traditions of your fathers, you are going to be saved." But he said, that's not what it was. He said, "Now, if I would have been the hen protecting the chickens, I would have spread my wing over and I would have protected them from that stuff. I would have told them about where their salvation comes. You would have been telling them about me." And so Paul here is telling them that this Jews religion, that he was steeped in Jews religion, not in God's. See, there's a difference between God's religion, which is true religion, and the religion of tradition, of men. And so Paul was saying here that he, in times past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Now, we all know that that was Paul before, as Saul. He persecuted the church of God. Matter of fact, turn with me, if you would, back to Acts chapter 8. Let's look at a few places here about old Paul. Acts chapter 8. Now, if you remember, whenever the church was first getting going after the day of Pentecost, there was some electing of, through the church, there was some calling and electing of deacons. And many of those deacons also were apt to teach and preach. And one particular man was Stephen. And Stephen stood and he preached the gospel of Jesus. And if you remember in chapter 7, the people stoned Stephen for what he had preached and killed him. And this is where we are picking up at verse 1 of chapter 8. "And Saul was consenting unto his death," meaning that Paul approved of that. That Paul was there and that Stephen had preached that prayer, and that Paul, or Saul, as a advocate of the Pharisees, of the religious orders, of the Jews' religion, had consented to the stoning of Stephen. "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Look with me at Acts chapter 9. and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he found any of this, if he found any of this way, meaning the people, the church, they were called the people of the way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And so that is where his conversion begins, and we won't read that right away, but you'll see here that Paul was going in and causing persecution upon the church. Now, back in Galatians, he says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past of Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it or destroyed it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation." Now, so he wasn't not only just a part of the Jews' religion, but he profited in the Jews' religion above every one of his equals. That there was nobody that was more steeped in the religion of the Jews than Paul. I mean, he was their ace star. He was the man. Okay, he had studied under Gamaliel, and that through that he became very respected among all the religious leaders. Because of his zealousness. Now look what it goes on to say. Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So notice here again, he says in verse 13, the Jews' religion, and being more zealous of the tradition of my fathers. He didn't say the traditions of God. He didn't say that he was more zealous in the law or in the Levitical priesthood. He didn't say that he was more zealous even of Christ. Of course, the majority of the Jews at that time were still denying Christ. But look what he says here. He says, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. That word tradition there, I want to look at that just a bit. Because whenever we look at the Jews' religion and the traditions of my fathers, I believe that we see some things that even today we still deal with. Now that word tradition there, it's paradosis in the Greek. It's translated tradition 10 times, traditions 2 times, and ordinances 1 time. And the Bible warns us about these things. It warns us about the traditions of men. We are to be very mindful of these things. We are to be careful of these things. We are to be warned that the traditions of men and the gospel of Jesus Christ is not the same thing. Paul saying that he is exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Some may look at that and say, well, he's just talking about the Jews, you know, what they did in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. He was zealous of the Old Covenant. No, friends, what Paul was doing and what all those Jews was doing was not under the Old Covenant. It was a perversion even of the Old Covenant. They had went far beyond what God had prescribed, what Moses had written down, and the procedures and the way that things should be done, that they had added laws upon laws and commands upon commands and these traditions and everything. And where that all went back to was whenever the children of Israel was in bondage in Babylon, and they learned from the Babylonians their Baal worship, all the things out of the cabal religion of the Kabbalists at that time. And so these Jews who were in power now during the time of Jesus and Saul were all these ones who had perverted even the Old Covenant system of worship. And so Paul says that he was zealous of these traditions. Now, the Bible tells us, turn with me if you would, over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Because, brethren, today, and the reason I'm doing this is because today, even among those who claim sovereign grace, even, and just like in Galatians, see, there was a hint of grace being preached, but they were always tying that back to the law. That, yeah, we believe in sovereign grace, but you have to keep the law. We believe that God sovereignly saves, but you have to keep the law. We believe that God has the authority and the sovereignty to choose to save, but there's conditions that you got to keep. You got to keep these traditions. You got to keep these laws. And so there was this mixture of law and grace among these people. And so that's going on today, brethren. We have those among us who preach and teach and feel the same way. That yes, we believe that God sovereignly saves, but we believe that you also have to keep the law. That you must be part of the law system. That you must continue to follow after the traditions of men. You see that in the modern Hebrew Roots movement today. They continue to follow in a lot of the feasts and the festivals. And actually, a lot of some of the stuff that they even do now doesn't even follow underneath the old covenant systems. It's been since that perversion or that Kabbalistic Jewish system that even now that the majority of Jews follow. These Jews that are out there today are not following the same system that God gave them in the Old Testament. They're following a perverted system. In Mark chapter 7, verse 3, we read this. It says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." Now, this is the place where the religious leaders, you know, they were coming to Christ and saying, you know, hey, your disciples aren't following after the tradition of the fathers or the tradition of the elders. How come they're not doing this and doing that, you know, especially here about washing their hands? It says, "And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" So here again, who are they appealing to? They're not appealing to the Torah. They're not appealing to the Word of God. They're appealing to the tradition of the elders. Hey, how come you're not following after the tradition of us? You know, they're appealing to traditions and not to the Word of God. And so we see that even today, brethren, we have those among us who they form their opinions, they form their understanding, they form their belief based upon or partly because of the influence of those who have, some tradition or some commentary or some creed or confession. And because these divines or because of some of these men who are well respected as theologians have said something, then obviously that must be true. And Paul is saying, listen, I was zealous for the tradition of the fathers. I was zealous to follow that form or pattern of worship and belief that had been laid down for many years. I mean, from the time of the Babylonian captivity until there was a long time. And so there was a lot of history of those Jews believing and teaching that perverted system. And Paul, he said, I was zealous for it. I thought I was doing God's service. I thought that I was really believing the truth and teaching the truth and standing for the truth. And listen, persecuting the church, that was my top priority. Why? Because they are blaspheming God. They're blaspheming God by saying that this man became flesh was God. That this man who died was God. That this man is saving people like the Gentiles. And so we find that Paul was zealous for a gospel that was no gospel. Now you see why Paul is so adamant about the beginning of this letter and saying it's important that you got your gospel right. Because look, even me, the Apostle Paul, very smart, educated man. He wasn't a dummy. He was an educated man. And he was educated in quote-unquote theology. But yet, even though he was educated in theology, he was influenced by the letter and by tradition. And brethren, today we have all kinds of men out there preaching in pulpits who are governed by the letter and by the tradition, by the theologians, and by the strict letter of things, and they don't have the spirit of the letter. They don't have the spirit of what this is teaching. They don't have the gist of what this is saying in spiritual terms. They have what it says in literal terms. They might be able to break down and conjugate the verbs. They might be able to break down all the Greek and Hebrew. They might be able to give you what the thesaurus said, the lexicon say, and the dictionaries say, and the commentators say, and what the confessions of faith might say, but they miss the spiritual application of what this book is saying and teaching. They deny the spiritual teaching of the Holy Spirit, and on top of that, they deny the liberty that should be given to each believer who is being taught of God. That we are to be taught of God, and as He teaches us, we come into that truth and we understand it and we believe it, but yet they press upon men a strict rigidity to their system, to their understanding, and anything outside of that, then you're anathema. You are anathema. You're a heretic, or you're not even born from above, maybe. They even presume upon someone's election because somebody is not preaching or teaching exactly according to their tradition. Now, brethren, I'm not against tradition. Tradition is fine. We'll see here in a minute that that's true. But there is a tradition that we are not to follow after. There is a tradition that we are to be wary of. And this is what we see here, the tradition of the man. Matter of fact, let's read on. It says, "And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." See, again here, Jesus even is saying, listen, their appeal is not to the word of God, but it's to the traditions of men. The commandments of men, the way that men has interpreted the scripture and not the spiritual understanding of these things. See, the Bible says that the word of God is not by private interpretation. Okay? That God is going to reveal this truth, yes, but He doesn't reveal it to everybody at the exact same time or in the same, you know, not everybody gets it as soon as you're born again. Okay? There is a growth in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We grow in knowledge. We have to learn of Him. Just like, as I've used an illustration before, just like Lazarus, whenever he was called forth, he came alive by the command of Christ, but yet Christ said, now start taking those grave clothes off. He's still bound. You got to start taking those grave clothes off. We have to be unraveled of those traditions of men, those commandments of men, and begin to learn now that we have spiritual understanding. We have to learn what the Bible is teaching in its spiritual application. And if you get down to it, everything is about Christ. The whole Word of God is about Jesus Christ. We're to find Christ in everything. But if you're making it about your tradition, if you're making it about you, if you're making it about building up so many other things, like your faith, then you're missing the mark. You're missing what it's saying. And Jesus here are calling these men hypocrites. He said, you're hypocrites. He said, you are more worried about your tradition and not what the thing behind it is teaching you. He says, howbeit, in vain do they worship me. In vain do they worship me. Listen, whenever you are worshiping God, preaching Christ, and you're preaching it from the traditions of men, when you're preaching it from the theologians and the creeds and the confession, if that's what you're preaching and teaching and not the Word of God, then you're worshiping in vain. You think you're worshiping, but you're not. You're worshiping in vain. Jesus himself is saying that whenever you follow after those things, well, we do it just because we've always done it that way. Well, that's how we do it, so I can't change anything. That's why. Yes, you can. You can change it. Stop doing it. Stop doing it. If you're in a church and they're not following the Word of God, get out of it. Go somewhere else. But see, people don't do that. You know why people don't do that? Because their heart is not for the gospel. Their heart's not for the gospel. Their heart is for the traditions of men. Their heart is for sentimentality. Their heart is for emotions. See, they can't break the tradition. It's been my tradition. And Paul is saying, if you're not careful here, at least this is how I picture what Paul's thinking is and how he's writing this. Beware this gospel that's being preached to you. You've been moved away from the real gospel. Now you're listening to this other gospel that's an accursed gospel. It's no gospel at all. Listen, you heard the real gospel that came actually from the lips of Christ, and you're rejecting that gospel now. You're listening to these men who are preaching for themselves the traditions of men, and that tradition of men is no good, and I'll tell you why. Even I was steeped in that. I did that. I thought that the traditions of men is what we did. And listen, we studied it. We learned it. We pounded it into our children. We pounded it into those who were listening to us that we need to follow the tradition to the place where tradition becomes so sacred that whenever you hear the truth of God, you can't receive it because the tradition is so ingrained into your heart. Well, brethren, nobody will accept it save God. Change their heart and bring them out of that. See, Paul would have continued on doing what he was doing unless God would have not met him. We'll see that here in just a minute. But look on what Jesus says. He says, for the laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other things. See, the Old Testament scriptures did not tell them anything about the washing of the cups and the pots. That was not even part of that. That's something that they added. And now they were judging others because others were not keeping their commands. They're added on things. Okay? And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. Not God's tradition, your own. You've rejected the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited me, he shall be free. See, they were trying to get out of their obligation to take care of their family. See, the Bible teaches that we are to take care of those who are of our household. Those who are our family, we have the obligation to take care of them so that it doesn't place a burden upon the churches. But if we or any family doesn't take care of that person, then the churches have a responsibility of taking care of those people. And here, they are saying that we can get out of that command by saying, Corbin, my gift is... I've already allotted my gift or my money, my funds or my time to something else that is for God's house. And you suffer him more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God none effect through your tradition. See, whenever you're preaching the traditions, you might as well just close the Bible and just say it doesn't matter what the Bible says, because my tradition, my commandment of men trumps whatever the word of God says. And brethren, I've ran into men that's like that. I've talked with men that's like that, that whenever you try to discuss biblical things, that maybe to them may be a new concept. They've not heard that before. And they say, well, I can't go with that. You mean to tell me that, you know, you've got all these Baptist confessions and every one of them don't say nothing about that? Well, those confessions of faith are not exhaustive, number one. Number two, those confessions of faith are not inspired. Neither are those theologians who wrote them. Neither are the theologians that write commentaries. Neither are the preachers of old whose sermons are online. They are not inspired. I'm not inspired. Matter of fact, I've preached from this pulpit in times past, since I've been here in Joplin. I've preached certain things and had to go back and repent of that because of further understanding and learning that the Lord had given me upon that subject, and found out that I was wrong. I was wrong about that. Brethren, just because somebody is saved, quickened, converted, and even called to be a pastor, doesn't mean that they automatically know everything that this Bible says and the way that it's rightly to be understood. We are still growing. And Jesus here is saying, you are making these traditions the foundation of what you believe, and in doing that, you make God's word of none effect. Look, if you would, at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and look down, if you would, at chapter 2 and verse 8. It said, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. There's a lot of people that want to add philosophy to the Word of God. Matter of fact, they try to understand the Word of God through philosophy. There is a philosophy of men. But the Bible says, beware lest any man, whether it be a so-called pastor, preacher, theologian, confession, whatever, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men. See, brethren, I'm not just making this up. I'm not just... You know, I'm not just beating this horse to death. We see that not only did Jesus say this, but Paul is making it very clear in more than one place to beware of the traditions of men. That this is something that we are going to encounter in the ministry of the gospel. We are going to encounter those who are so steeped in the traditions of men, in the commandments of men, that it is going to cause an issue. It's going to cause a riling up. It's going to cause a division. It's going to cause problems. There's going to be contention between the preachers of grace and the preachers of mixed grace and law. There will always be that, especially whenever it comes from the traditions of men. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of man, after the rudiments or the elements of the world, and not after Christ. Lest any man spoil you with the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Brethren, it's about Christ. It's about what he has done. The gospel is about Christ. That's why Paul said that if you preach another gospel, which the gospel is Christ, that it is a perversion of Christ. You pervert Christ. But brethren, there is some positive traditions that we are to look at. Look, if you would, at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to start reading at verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Okay? So, there is a tradition that we are to keep, right? Now, someone may, if they cherry pick this verse out, say, now, tradition's not bad. Look at here, Paul even says that we are to hold forth the traditions which we have been taught. So it's okay if I follow after the tradition of my mama or my daddy or my uncle or my aunt or my grandma or my grandpa or my beloved preacher, whichever, you know, my favorite preacher that I had, you know, for 900 years that I've sat under. So it's okay to follow that because that was the tradition that I've been taught. Brethren, the context here is not following after any tradition, but it's the tradition that's taught where? Whether by word or our epistle. Now that word is subjective. Those epistles are not subjective. Those epistles are objective. The word of God does not change. The word of God is inspired. It does not change. That's where we get our understanding. That's where we get our information. But we're taught by the Holy Spirit. He confirms to us these truths. And those who preach according to God's word, those are the traditions that you follow. We follow the traditions found in Scripture and preach from those who are faithfully preaching the Scripture. That's the tradition that's okay to follow. Not the traditions of men. You notice here he didn't say follow after the traditions of men. He said follow after the traditions, whether that you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. He didn't say someone else's epistle. He said their epistle. There are many writings outside of the Word of God, epistles. There's the epistle of Barnabas. There's the epistle of Enoch. There's other epistles that are out there by godly men, by men who were part of this, but they were not inspired. So there might be some good stuff in there. There might be some truth in there. I know a lot of people that say, well, you know, we need to listen to some of these men like Polycarp. Go back and read Polycarp. You know, he was a disciple of John. You can't get much closer to Jesus than that. But listen, Polycarp was not inspired. John was inspired, but Polycarp wasn't. Listen, Polycarp could have listened to John and misunderstood what John said. Polycarp could have went off into error and wrote down some things and said and attributed even to John. Listen, I've been guilty of that. I've thought that a preacher believed one thing, and I even told him, no, that preacher doesn't believe that. Then you come and find out that preacher really did believe, or said just the opposite. Hey man, I think that preacher believes this from something that I heard or read or misunderstood that he said. And then come to find out, no, he didn't believe that at all. And I had to apologize. Shouldn't have been talking about it anyway, but see, the Word of God is inspired. The epistles of God is inspired. And so those who faithfully preach the Word of God, those traditions are the ones that we can say, hey, that's all right to follow. Look, if you would, at chapter 3 there, verse 6.
Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. So here again we see there is some tradition that we follow, and matter of fact, not only do we follow it, but we defend it by anybody who comes in among us who does not walk after that tradition, that we, what does he say there? That we withdraw ourselves from that brother. If you go to a church and you find out that that church is not walking after the tradition that is preached in this Bible, then you need to remove yourself from it. If it's not preaching the gospel that Jesus preached, again, that's a sovereign grace, free grace, imputed righteousness, election, predestination, those are the things that Christ preached. Particular redemption, preservation of the Spirit. Those are the things that Christ preached. If you're at a church, if you're going to a church, or if you ever encounter a church, and they're not preaching that, Paul says, that's no gospel. And he says, don't continue to follow them, withdraw, because it's not after the tradition that you received of us. The tradition that we give you was from the lips of Christ. That's why we have a little phrase whenever we talk about us fellowshipping with other churches, that we fellowship with churches of like faith, that's doctrine, and practice, that's the way that Jesus taught about the preaching of the gospel, how it is to be administered, that's the ordinances, baptism, that how baptism is to be of believers in immersion in water, and not babies, not sprinkling, not pouring, not to be saved. Okay? And the Lord's Supper. That the Lord's Supper was an ordinance given for the local church to administer, to remember Christ. So it should only be believers, number one, who should be taking the Lord's Supper. And that when that Lord's Supper is administered, that it should only be among the members of that local church that take that. And that the elements of that is unleavened bread and wine, not grape juice, wine. Because there is a picture in the unleavened bread. There is a picture in the wine. There is a picture in the members only. All those things show forth Christ's death until he comes. There is a reason why we keep that. Christ give us these things, faith and practice. That's the traditions that we are to follow. And if it doesn't come from God's Word, then we shouldn't do it. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting in verse 1. Paul tells these Corinthians who had went way off the track, they weren't necessarily following any of the traditions of the fathers. They just completely derailed off the tradition that Paul had given them. But he said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now, pay close attention, brethren. I know you're probably wondering about, you know, all what does this have to do with our passage in Galatians? Because there is a negative outlook on tradition in the Scripture. There's a positive outlook on tradition. There is a tradition to keep, and that is the tradition that Jesus gives us in the Word. So don't equate man's traditions that Paul is warning us against, that Paul was involved in, zealously, over the top, abounding more than anybody else, his equal. But he says here, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me, saying, I will get, hey, right now I'm not giving you much praise because you went off the rails. But there will be much praise given to you, brethren, if you remember me in all things, all the things that I taught you, all the things that I established you in, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. They had not been keeping those things. And listen, brethren, there are churches out there today that are following after the traditions of men and not after Christ. And I know this is controversial. I'm just going to use go back to the one about the wine and the Lord's Supper. The Lord instituted the Lord's Supper with wine, alcoholic wine, not grape juice. But the majority of churches in America today use grape juice in the Lord's Supper, and that was because of the influence of the Prohibition back in the 20s. If you go before that, you can hardly, matter of fact, you almost can't find anywhere in the writings of church history, whether it be Baptist or any other denomination, where that was an option, that they used something other than wine. Matter of fact, here in Corinthians, whenever Paul was instructing them about how they were not keeping the Lord's Supper correctly, and he was correcting them, and how they were getting drunk at these Lord's Supper, what they thought was the Lord's Supper, but it wasn't. They were getting drunk. He didn't correct them about that. He didn't correct them about using wine. He corrected them on how they were doing it, but not about the wine. He could have easily said, your main problem is you're using alcoholic wine. If you quit using alcoholic wine, y'all wouldn't be getting drunk. But no, he didn't say that. See, that's the tradition of men. And now it's become so ingrained in society today, at least in America. You don't hardly see this overseas anywhere. But you see it ingrained in our society today that, Christians, you shouldn't be using wine in the Lord's Supper. Well, how come? Well, the Bible says that's what they use. Oh, it couldn't have been alcoholic wine because Christians aren't supposed to drink alcohol. Okay, well, where does it say that? There ain't nowhere in Scripture that says that. It says don't be drunk with wine. It says don't be drunk. That's the thing. But the traditions of men have been pressed upon the churches so long that now if you go into a church and you bring up anything about wine, you're immediately, hey, you're castigated. You're a wine bibber. You say anything about using wine, you know, well, hey, we can't do that. We've had people here that we thought was going to become members of the church here. Whenever we talked about the Lord's Supper and everything like that, it seemed that went away. They decided not to come here. Don't know if that was the exact reason, but it was after that discussion that they chose not to become a member here. And I know people, I grew up, I was raised under that mentality, thinking that, and teaching that it was a different kind, that wine doesn't mean wine, it means unfermented grape juice, But see how it's changed? And Paul here says, listen, the Lord delivered that ordinance to us with its specificness and what remember, the Lord's Supper was instituted after the Passover meal. He could have instituted that with lamb. They ate lamb. With the bitter herbs. He could have instituted it with the bitter herbs. And the oil that they sopped it in. They could have done anything. He could have done it with water and not grape juice. You guys didn't say anything. It's not grape juice. It's fine. I'm testing you. But he didn't. He used unleavened bread and he used wine because the Bible teaches some things in the wine and the unleavened bread. There is a symbol.
And the ordinance and its symbology must coincide with the substance behind it. It's just as important, just like in baptism. Listen, we Baptists are adamant that it's adults who are baptized and that that baptism is by full immersion. Why? Somebody tell me here, why do we believe that you have to do it by immersion? Besides the fact that Jesus said so. What's the purpose of doing under and back up? What?
It's a representation of the death, burial.
There it goes. It represents death, burial, and resurrection, right? It is supposed to show death, burial, and resurrection. That we've died, that we've been buried, and that we have rose again. It's to show our union with Christ in that. There is symbology there. And the symbol has to be equated, or the substance is equated with the symbol. If you sprinkle, that does not symbolize what that ordinance is meaning. If you pour, it doesn't symbolize what that ordinance is meaning. If you're not a believer, it doesn't symbolize what that ordinance is meaning. Because only those, every one of those who are died and resurrected spiritually, those people are the ones who will be believers. And so whenever you sprinkle your child in hopes that he's under the covenant and that one day he will be a believer, mm-mm. Or if you think that that is going to make him a believer, mm-mm. That's not how it works. You're preaching a Arminian gospel through your baptism. Okay, I'm going to get off my high horse on the Lord's Supper and the ordinances. But Paul made it very clear, and this isn't just Baptist Mike pressing his theological thing. Paul said it right here. He says, keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And what did he say about that? How were they delivered? Well, look at verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Where did that ordinance and how it was to be kept come from? Not from Paul, even though it did directly. It came indirectly from Jesus Christ through Paul. See, this goes all the way back, brethren, again, to what Paul has been saying in this first part of this letter to the Galatians. Is that, listen, what I'm delivering, what I told you, you're thinking that it's just up for debate. It's not up for debate. It's not up for, well, I just choose to do this and the Lord will be pleased. He knows my heart. Yeah, God does know our heart. Know what he says about it? That our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things and who can know it? The Bible says that whenever he looks down upon us in our nature, who we are, he says that we are evil continually. So yeah, God does know your heart. He also knows that he has given the command to follow these ordinances like you and traditions that he has given, the way that he has commanded, but you don't want those traditions like that. You want to follow after your traditions of men. And so you do what your heart wants to do because your heart is not for the gospel. Your heart has not been given for Christ. Because if it was, then that's what you would want to follow. His sheep follow his voice. Now, after saying all that, I think of my former way of life. You know, Paul here is saying, hey, listen, I was exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So was I. Matter of fact, I think that this experience that Paul is talking about here, what he experienced on whenever he gives his, there's several places that Paul gives his conversion experience. But here I think we see that every child of grace at some point can relate to this. That we were steeped in religion. I often go, whenever we go around in different churches or whenever I'm talking to men on the internet, I find that often they come from the same place. That they was raised up in some denomination, they was raised up under some preaching and teaching of some false gospel
of something. And I'm not talking about Catholic. I'm not, even though that's part, that's one too, or more. I'm talking about with under the umbrella of Christianity, evangelicalism, that these men and women are giving testimony of how they grew up, and they were zealous, working in their churches and doing all this kind of stuff until the Lord taught them the truth. Till the Lord brought them to the truth. And I think that we all are experiencing that, but before the gospel of Christ is taught to us by the Holy Spirit, we, like Paul, are steeped in zealous religious activity. But praise the Lord, there's verse 15. Look at verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, and immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I was zealous for God. Listen, I hated the doctrines of grace. I had this little book called Chosen But Free by Norman Geisler. And listen, that was my Bible next to my Bible. And listen, I was out there debating the Calvinists. I was debating my uncle who believed the doctrine, was preaching the doctrines of grace. Me and him had email exchanges back and forth, and I disagreed with him. And he just kept giving me the scriptures. And listen, I was adamantly opposed to this. My whole family was adamantly opposed to this. Most of them still are. Most churches that I've ever associated with are opposed against this doctrine, against these things. But I was zealous for that. I mean, listen, I was busy in church activity where I was at. But there came a time when it pleased God, who had separated me from my mother's womb. He called me by His grace and revealed His Son in me, that I might preach Him. And same thing with all children of grace. There comes a place. Now, I think of this word pleasure here, that it pleased God, but whenever it pleased God, notice that, brethren, it wasn't when Paul chose. It wasn't when Paul decided to come. It was whenever it pleased God. But when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, see that parenthetical break there is just describing the fact that God had separated him from his mother's womb. Now again, I think of my own life. I think of the life of every child of grace. Listen, brethren, this isn't just about Paul and a few people spotted throughout the scriptures. I think this is the account of every child of grace. Every child of grace has been separated even from the womb. But it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. I think about God's pleasure. The Bible says this in verse 9 and 10. It says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, it's predestination, by the way. He declares the end from the beginning. He doesn't look down and see what happens and makes a response. He declares it. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. So from of old, He has declared all things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, brethren, God is going to do all his pleasure. And nothing is going to stop him, for he is God and there is none else. There is none that can stay his hand. There's none that can thwart him. He will do all his pleasure. And if it pleases God to separate someone unto himself, there is nothing that can stop that. And Paul is saying here that, listen, even though I was steeped in false religion, even though I was steeped and zealously active in the traditions of the men, listen, it does not stop the work of God. That if it pleases God to separate someone for himself, that word separate can also be sanctified, to sanctify for himself a people, then nothing's going to stop it. Even the most zealous, religious, tradition of men person that there is. Listen, I was worse than all of them. I was even out killing the real Christians. I was so zealous for those things that I was out killing the very people that God loved and saved. Because I thought my tradition was correct. I thought my religion was correct. And he said, but listen, that didn't stop the grace of God. Listen, brethren, it doesn't matter how bad a person is or how down in the barrel they went. It doesn't matter how wicked they are, how hard against God they are. Listen, I know brethren and family that hate what we preach here. They are adamant against it. They are actively involved in organizations and people that preach against what we do, that have rallies against what we do, that are trying to separate themselves from other people that believe these things. And they are adamantly against what we preach, and they hate the doctrine of grace. They hate God being predestinated over all things, and that man does not have a choice. They hate that Jesus doesn't love everybody. They hate that Jesus died for only his people. They hate that it is applied sovereignly without conditions. But brethren, even that, the hardest heart against the gospel like that can't stop the grace of God. That's why we call it irresistible grace. Because when God gives you spiritual life, when God gives you a new heart, then you quit loving what you used to love and begin loving what you didn't love. And see what Paul is saying here? The very people that I used to persecute, I've now become. Look with me. Verse 17, neither went I to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went again into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. And afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And here it is, look at verse 22. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith that he once destroyed, and they glorified God. Now we're going to get to those verses in a week or two. But notice that Paul is saying that me, who was in my mind the chiefest of sinners, Paul claimed to be the chiefest of sinners, and the reason for that is because he persecuted the church. He thought that he was the chiefest of sinners because he persecuted Christ. That's what Christ called him. When they told him, he said, Paul, why persecuted thou me? And he's like, who are you? How am I persecuting you? You're persecuting the church. If you're persecuting the church, persecuting me. See, he thought he was working for God. But yet all along, God's thoughts about that is, you're not working for me, you're working against me. And see, Paul said that even a person like me, who is so bent-minded towards the traditions of men and to the philosophies of men and to the commandments of men and the religions of men to the point of even killing people over it, that the Lord was gracious enough and that grace saved me and turned me in a different direction. That's why this gospel is important, brethren. Is because it teaches that God sovereignly changes the man, the woman, the child. God changes them. They can't make a decision for that. Otherwise, they would continue, like the Apostle Paul, in their own traditions, in their own thinking, in the natural thoughts of man. They would make a God for themselves. They would bow to that God. They would make that God not only like themselves, but bring him down to their level. But grace pulls us out of that. And grace converts us. Just like Paul, it converted him. We talk about the Damascus, you know, Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road. He was converted from false religion to true religion. From false traditions to true traditions. To false gospels to true gospel. He was converted from Saul to Paul. He was converted from being a messenger of men to a messenger of Christ. And brethren, whenever one is born from above and quickened of God and then converted by the Holy Spirit to believe the truth, listen, he turns from that way and he goes the other way. He doesn't continue to walk. Listen, he didn't stay in the synagogue at Jerusalem and continue on in his daily work as a Pharisee. He didn't continue on and say, well, I'm just going to stay here and try to reform the church. No, what did he do? He came out from among them and became separate. And what did he do? He followed where Christ sent him. First of all, he sent him on the backside of the desert to be taught. Second of all, he taught him, took him to the Gentiles. After all that, then he came back to the religious people and started talking. He didn't go back into the synagogues and start doing his daily work in the synagogues. He came out from among them. Now, did he go to the synagogues? Yes, but he didn't go in as a advocate of the Pharisees and the religious Jews. No, he came as an apostle of Jesus Christ to preach against what they were doing. We have so many today, they want to continue in their same churches. They want to continue to fellowship with the false gospels. They want to continue to say that everything's okay. I'm just going to try to reform it from the inside. Ain't that what the reformers tried to do with the Catholic Church? Reform it from the inside. Listen, God is the only one that can reform anybody. God is the only one that can cause conversion. And it comes through the preaching of the gospel. Now, spiritual life is given by the Holy Spirit alone. It doesn't have anything to do with preaching or teaching the gospel. The Holy Spirit blows where it lifts us. It comes upon men immediately and regenerates them as what they call regenerate. Remember, I don't think that's a biblical term, but for the sake of people know what I'm talking about, quickens them. But listen, whenever one is converted, he's converted whenever he hears the gospel. He hears the truth. I've heard all this, but now I'm hearing this, and the Holy Spirit is teaching me and is testifying that that's what's true. So I turn from that and I go that way. That's what conversion is. And Paul is saying, listen, the gospel is important. To preach the gospel, teach the gospel, stand for the gospel is to stand for that very thing that the child of grace, when quickened, hears and knows that that's true and that's not true, so that they might turn to what's true and become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And when they become a disciple of Jesus Christ, that's when we baptize them and bring them into the membership of the church. That was the commission that Christ gave to his people when he left. That's the ministry of the local church, to do that, to make disciples. How do we make disciples? By preaching the gospel. But if we're preaching a false gospel, we will never make conversions. Now, we don't make conversions in the way that hopefully people thought I meant. We can't do what God is doing. If we're preaching a false gospel, that's never going to convert any child of grace. We want to be faithful to preach them the very message that the Holy Spirit will take and turn them from believing the false lie to believing the truth. And it's hard to do that
whenever you're married to a harlot. It's hard to be faithful to the one you're actually married to when you're messing around with someone else. The Bible says that we are married to Christ. We're his bride. And how can we be married to Christ and faithful to Christ if we're over here holding hands with the harlot that's preaching a false gospel, that's preaching a perverted Christ? See, Antichrist does everything to mimic Christ, but to twist it. And so they have their churches out there that looks like the Christ church, but it's not. It looks like the gospel, but it's not. It sounds like the gospel, but it's not. They may follow all the things and make it look like it, but listen, it's not. So why are you holding hands with it? How can two walk together unless they agree? The Bible tells us to come out from among her and be separate and have not anything to do with her sins. And yet there are people who continue to follow the traditions of men. They follow the religion of men. And Paul here says those who are separated are called and they are revealed. So we find Paul here expressing that his being separated from the womb shows God's electing pleasure. God elected him to that place. There was no way that Paul could have not been the Apostle Paul because God had elected him for that. Paul was sanctified for God's purpose of election from eternity. He was sanctified as a child of grace. He was sanctified as a seed of Christ. He was sanctified for grace. He was sanctified for imputed righteousness. He was sanctified for quickening. He was sanctified to believe the gospel. He was sanctified to be converted from the traditions of men. He was sanctified for apostleship. He was sanctified for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. He was sanctified to persevere in the faith and sanctified to die a martyr's death. And he was sanctified to be glorified with Christ. See, before Paul was even born, that's what from the mother's womb means. Before Paul was even born, his destiny had already been chosen. You say, well, what about the time from the time he was born to the time he was converted? Paul was lost. Paul was an unbeliever. God doesn't have anything to do with all that. Well, yeah, he does. Paul was sanctified for that purpose. He was set apart for that purpose. Paul was set apart to persecute the church for a purpose of God. Now we see part of that purpose is to illustrate to others the depth of sin that God brings people out of. To show forth the fact that false religion isn't real religion. To show forth that even the chiefest religionist can be wrong. See, there was a purpose for that. But yet Paul was preserved from the time he was born till the time he was converted. He was preserved of God. Someone said, well, what if he would have died before he went to Damascus? Well, guess what? That wasn't God's purpose. There's no way that he was going to die before he was converted, because he had been separated before that. Now, brethren, that Apostle Paul's experience, is that not the same experience of every child of grace to some extent? Is it not? Let's read three more verses and we'll be done. Psalms 22. Psalms 22. Look with me at verse 9. Now I know that this psalm is a psalm of David. I know this psalm is also a psalm about Christ. But I also believe that this psalm was something that was actually on David's heart.
God gave David these words, and the experience of David here was also an experience that each one of us might come into experience ourselves. But look, verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was on my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Now, again, first and foremost, this speaks of Jesus Christ. But if you look throughout Scripture, you'll see in the Old Testament that a lot of these men who experienced these things were types of Christ. David was a type of Christ. Isaiah was a type of Christ. Jeremiah was a type of Christ. Moses was a type of Christ. Joshua was a type of Christ. The Ark was a type of Christ. I mean, there's a lot of things in the Scripture that shows Christ. That's why we keep saying it's all about Christ. And here we see that the heart of this man was saying, listen, before I was even born out of the womb, you had already made me to seek you. Because we're set apart for him. Look, if you would, at Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Look at verse 5. Jeremiah, right after Isaiah. You hit Lamentations, throw it in reverse and back up. Jeremiah chapter 1. Look with me down to verse 5. Now this we know is speaking of Jeremiah. He said, the word of the Lord, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, or set you apart, or separated you. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, O Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Is that not a perfect verse for preachers, especially? But to every child of grace, before I formed you in your mother's belly, child of grace, I knew you. Doesn't the Bible say that he loved us with an everlasting love? Those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated. That he loves those and calls those that he foreknew. That he says, I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. So God has an intimate knowledge of his people before they were even existing. I know a lot of people say, I don't see how that understands. Well, brethren, you need to understand that we are in seed in Christ, that we are his people given to Christ. We are his generation. We were given to Christ before the foundation of the world, and his people were his seed that was found in him, just like Eve was there with Adam before Eve ever existed. She was in Adam and then was taken out and made manifest at God's allotted time. And so are we, as Christ's seed, his generation, comes out. And he says, and I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Brother, he's called us to minister the gospel, and he did it before the foundation of the world. One last one, Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49. Look at verse 1. He says, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken ye, people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. And he made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And he saith unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Paul could have said, hey, that was talking about me too. Now, what is he talking about here? "He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword." Isn't there a reference? Does it? Now, again, Christ is the ultimate picture here. It speaks of Christ and what he has done. But I also believe it speaks of his people as well. But in Revelation, the Bible says that out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword? Didn't it say that? Well, here it says, "Here he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword." Doesn't the Bible say that whenever we preach the gospel, that it's going to cause division like a sword? Cutting down even into the very marrow of the bone? What does that mean whenever it says that he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword? It means that whenever we preach the gospel, whenever we preach Christ, it's going to be a harsh thing. It's going to be tough for some people to understand, because the natural man receiveth it not and is at enmity against it and hates it. That's why there ain't too many people that just say, "Well, all right, whatever you want to think." If you keep pressing them about that, eventually they're going to get upset about it. They're going to throw a lid at some point, and the discussion is going to turn from cordial to heated. And I've had a lot of those conversations with friends and family. What does it mean that in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me? Well, that means that he's protected me. He's kept me and preserved me during all this. It says, "He had made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me." What in the world is that talking about? Well, he's talking about an arrow. A polished shaft that's hid in his quiver. You take an arrow. Now, this is, all you hunters out there, this is before they had broadheads, okay? You know, the fancy arrowheads that they have today. If you remember, back in those days, they had rocks and wood. And he says that he polished the shaft, and what they would do is they would polish it where it was like so slick, and then they would oil that so that whenever it shot, it would definitely go through and not bounce off, that it would sink through into their enemy. He said, "He made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hidden me." And so, brethren, the children of grace are called before the foundation of the world to be his servant. And no matter how wicked we might be, no matter how antithetical to the gospel, antichrist to the gospel that we might be, when God calls us, that grace overcomes us. And we turn from the traditions of men. We turn from those commandments of men. And we are converted to the truth. Just like Paul was here. "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach among the heathens, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Listen, I grew up, my grandpa was my pastor my whole entire life. I grew up in a household where my mom and dad took me to church their whole lives, and they read the Bible and went to church and served within their churches and all that stuff. And you know, I still have family and friends that are all like that. But listen, brethren, whenever it was pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb and call me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, at that point, I didn't go to my mom and dad and say, "Hey, man, I'm struggling with this." Or I didn't go to my grandpa and say, "Hey, I'm struggling with this, and what do you think about it?" I didn't do that. The first thing I did,
I went to my Bible. I put Norm Geisler away. I quit listening to Norm Geisler, and I didn't pick up John Calvin. Matter of fact, after I began to see if these were the truth, I picked up John Calvin, and I went, ugh, don't like that either. No, the first thing I did is I conferred not with flesh and blood. I went to God's Word. To the Word and to the Epistle. That's where we go. Not to the traditions of men. So, brethren, I pray that if you're out there listening or watching, I pray that you will go to God's Word. Let God's Word be your guide. Because the gospel is not something that comes from the philosophy of men or the traditions of men or the commandments of men. It comes from the Word of God. Get your understanding from God's Word, not from smart men. Get your understanding from the Holy Spirit to teach you, who teaches you these truths. Because whenever God teaches you these truths, and not men, then that's something that we can say, hey, unless I be deceived, that's the truth of God. And yes, brother, we can be deceived even after our conversion. We can still be deceived. Truly be deceived. Now we'll stop right there and we'll pick up, somewhere along, verse 16, 17, 18, somewhere along there as the Lord leads this week. But anybody got any questions or any, comments or anything? Well, brethren, it's been a joy to meet here. Glad that we were given the opportunity to do so. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be meeting at my house, which is 4205 Kentucky Avenue. My information's on the internet all over the place. Joplin, Missouri. If you're coming to visit, whoever might be watching or listening, you want to call me. My number's all over the Facebook and all like that. You can call. Church number's on our church Facebook page. If you're watching right now, you're on our church Facebook page. You can find our number there. And someone will answer the phone, hopefully. But anyway, call and we can lead you in. But continue to meet, and we'll get back to our eating lunch together and all that kind of stuff as well starting next week. So, wished all of our members could have been here today on this last day, but if they're watching and listening, we look forward to seeing you guys again, and hopefully we'll see you at our house next week. If you forgot where we live and how to get there, just give us a ring. But anyway, that's... nobody has anything else that you'd like to say or anything, then I'll close this in prayer. All right. Father, we thank you today for your mercy and grace, and we thank you for the work of Christ and salvation. We thank you for the Holy Spirit applying that thing in our heart that Christ has secured for us. We thank you, Father, for our conversion and for the gospel that you have given. Lord, we pray for our church that as we leave this place today and as we leave this meeting house forever, we ask, Lord, that you might be with us as we meet in our home. Lord, I pray that you might continue to build your church here as you see fit. Lord, we surely don't want to do anything apart from what you desire, and we know that you're controlling all things. And so, Lord, we just pray that if it be your will, that you'll bring others to meet with us. And, Lord, we just ask that you might help us to be gospel light here in this community. Lord, I pray for our brethren that are not here, that you might be with them today, that you might guide them, direct them. I pray for wherever the gospel is being preached today, Lord, that you might be with that person, that man that is preaching, that you might edify the people that are listening. I pray, Lord, that you've taken what has been said today that has been of the truth, Lord, and that if I've spoken in any error, I pray, Lord, that you might just help us to learn rightly the things that you would have us to know. But, Father, I pray that that things have been said today has been edifying as the Spirit has worked within the hearts of people that you have taught them. Lord, and above everything, we just desire to glorify you in all that we do and say.
Again, Father, we give you much thanks for the provision that you've given us in meeting in this building for all these years. And Lord, we just thank you for those people's lives that's come and gone here that we've been a part of, and they've been a part of us, and the relationships that we've had throughout the years, for the loved ones who have died before us that we no longer get to meet with, for their spouses that stay behind that we still minister to. And Lord, we're just so grateful for all the memories that you've given us here. And we pray that the people that come in here, Lord, we pray that you would raise them up in truth, and that you would send forth out of their mouths the true gospel. Father, that this might not become a meeting place for the Antichrist. But Lord, we just ask that you just might help and minister through us this week, as we cannot do anything without your help. We love you, and we thank you for Christ's salvation. And I pray, Lord, that if there's any here today that yet is your child that needs to be converted, Lord, I pray that you might teach them the truth, and that they might respond in profession of faith in Christ Jesus, and by baptism, Lord, that they might follow you in obedience, and that they might be added to the membership of this church. And Father, we just pray that you might be with our families and our friends, Lord, that you might deliver them from their blindness and their error and their truth, Lord, that they might turn from the false gospels of this world and the traditions of men that they cling to, and that they might preach and desire to love and hear the gospel. Lord, I just thank you so much for all that you've done for us, and ask you to bless this day in Jesus' name. Amen.